Exodus chapter 33. Pardon the brevity of the howdies and introduction, but we're going to get right into the message because of the next hour. We have lunch and then finishing for our last session, I think, with Brother Getch. And so we don't want to take away from any of that. But I would like to give you some thoughts that I hope the Lord will use in this time before our meal today. Exodus chapter 33, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 7. Exodus chapter 33, verse number 7. The Bible says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out into the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle." Now pay careful attention to this next phrase. "And the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he returned into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." I want to speak to you this afternoon on communication from God. You know, it's amazing how much communication has changed in the last 10 to 15 years, isn't it? You know, I remember when I was a college student, when I wanted to write my girlfriend, I had to use pen and paper. And the U.S. Postal Service, which was probably just as slow then as it's ever been. Email, I'd never heard of. I mean, for that matter, phones. I still remember when I was a kid dialing on a rotary dial phone. You remember that? Stick your finger in there and run it to the metal clasp and get the right 7 digits and call whoever. I remember several years ago, my boys, they saw a rotary phone for the first time. They said, "Dad, what is that?" It was one of those instances in which I just felt old all of a sudden. I remember when my neighbor got a touch tone phone. And that was quite amazing. We'd go up there and sometimes I would just dial numbers just to hear the notes. That's all I cared about. Dialed a few wrong numbers in the process. And then, you know, cell phones began to make their advent. I still remember the first cell phone I ever had. It was like a brick with an antenna that pulled out of it. You would put it on your waist and it would pull your pants down and you had to just continually have that battle. And then finally, they merged into these things called flip phones. Those were quite novel. I mean, they were like half the size of the brick, and you just unfolded it. And it was about the time that the flip phone was introduced, there was this thing that was called texting. Now, I thought at this point in the game, I said, this is the biggest waste of time to text somebody. Life's too short to hit the same button 3 times to get the right letter just to go, I mean, that's the way I thought about it. But then they introduced these phones that have the equivalent of keyboards to them, and now they have these things called smartphones that sometimes make us feel quite dumb. It's amazing how communication has excelled in recent years. I have a roommate that I had, or dorm mate in college, Michael Raines. Michael's a missionary. He's on his probably his 4th term or so, Kenya, East Africa. And every Sunday on by clockwork, I can count on getting an email from Michael Raines, thousands of miles away, and that thing comes in on my phone, and I'm able to read an update from him in a matter of seconds. 20 years ago, that was hard to be understood. But I mention all of that to mention a sad thing this morning or today. You know, while we have excelled greatly in human communication, I'm afraid we've failed miserably in divine communication. It's a shame when we're more aware of everybody else's status on Facebook and social media than we are what the God of heaven wants us to hear. And that's the day in which we live in our churches. And men, I want to impress upon you for the next few moments, listen to me, there is nobody else greater for you to hear from than God. Some of you in a younger generation, you find yourself maybe wrapped up in the things of social media. I'm not here to tell you what's wrong and what's right. There are a lot of nuances to that discussion and teaching you responsibility. But don't you ever let yourself be caught up where you want to know more about what your friend says than what God says. And so I want to go back a long time before Verizon was ever thought of. When Steve Jobs was never even in the picture. And I want you to see how God communicated with His people. And I want you to understand that just as special as that communication was between God and Moses, it ought to be special between you and God. Amen. And so with that, we begin in verse number 7. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, I want to stop there and just tell you, you won't find the church in the Old Testament. And if you talk to a preacher who finds the church in the Old Testament, turn him off because he doesn't know his Bible. There's no church in the Old Testament. And so when we see the tabernacle, some people say, well, the tabernacle, that's sort of like the church in the Old Testament. Well, the tabernacle was basically a glorified tent. This is a very special tent that was arranged for the nation of Israel. And it was the place that was known as the dwelling place and the meeting place with God. You understand, people didn't haphazardly go marching into this tent. As a matter of fact, it had restricted access. And those that represented Israel would go into the tabernacle and they would meet with God, and God would meet with them. Now, I won't take the time to belabor the point, but I think the New Testament counterpart to the tabernacle, I think the New Testament counterpart to the tabernacle is not the church, but rather it's your body. And I'll tell you why. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and you are God, and you're not your own. And so in the Old Testament, do you understand God was dwelling in this tent to meet with His people? We ought to be humbled as New Testament Christians to think that God dwells within us. And so God meets with His people in the tabernacle. Verse number 8, as we quickly move along. And it came to pass, when Moses went out into the tabernacle, that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone to the tabernacle. Let me tell you the significance of this. When the nation of Israel sees Moses going to the tabernacle, they stop what they're doing. If the ladies are brushing out their tents, sweeping out their tents, if the men are out in the field, if the kids are out playing, when they see Moses making his way, they stop what they're doing. You know why? Because at that point, everybody in Israel, they realize that when somebody is going to hear from God, it's a special thing. And men, I want to tell you this afternoon that when men hear from God in 2018, it ought to be a special thing. Folks, I believe one of the reasons revival is lacking at times in our lives and our churches is because we treat the Word of God so commonplace and haphazardly. When we come to church, we have no more of a spirit of expectation that we're going to hear from God than anything else. We just bide our time, go through the motions. I'm not saying that churches ought to be deathly quiet before a service. There ought not be any instrumentation playing. But I'm saying when we come to the house of God, we ought to expect to hear from heaven. And beyond that, whenever we open our Bibles, we ought to realize that is God speaking to us, and it ought to be a special thing. But we have lost a sense of that. And listen, in our churches, that sense of reverence is not going to return anytime soon unless men in our churches get a hold of that. For the Word of God to be special to your wife and to your children and to others in the church, let it be special in your own heart. But then let's hurry on to verse number 9. And it came to pass, As Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle. Now, let me stop and give the significance of this. This cloudy pillar carries great significance. You remember how Israel was led during this time? They're led by a cloudy pillar. They're led by a pillar of fire at night. That pillar would be symbolic, representative, maybe even indicative, you could say, of the presence of God. Could you imagine today, just if it was just as easy as, well, we'll just follow the pillar, we'll go wherever it tells us to go. There's some of you say, I've got a great decision. I don't know what to do. Oh, I wish God would just send a pillar of fire. Oh, I wish that God would just give me a cloudy pillar that I could follow. I just wish it could be that easy. Listen, you may wish that it could be that easy, but do you know that God gave you some very clear instruction that if you'll obey it, He can lead you today just as well as He led the nation of Israel? You say, what is that? When He said, acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. Brother, you don't need a cloudy pillar this afternoon. You know what you need? You just say, all right, God, this is yours, and as soon as you make your way known, I'm going to trust you and follow you. But it's the end of this verse that really grips me when it says, and the Lord talked with Moses. Have you ever talked to somebody that was of great importance politically or athletically? People go to political rallies and they happen to talk to the candidate. And you know, usually when that happens, what do you go? You go around and tell everybody else about it. Hey, you'll never guess who I talked to today. Who? And then you mention them. Oh, really? Yeah, I did. When I was a kid growing up in the mountains of North Carolina, there was a cartoon show, and you understand cartoons were a lot more innocent in the late 70s than they are today. But I was watching a cartoon show, and it was hosted by a man. His name was Fred Kirby, and Fred Kirby was dressed up as a cowboy every Saturday morning. He wore a red shirt, he wore a white pair of pants and a white hat, and he was the epitome of the good guy. And I'd watch his show, I mean, every Saturday morning, I wanted to watch Fred Kirby, and he'd have kids on his show, and they would show various cartoons. And one day, my dad came to me, this is one of the few family trips we ever took when I was a kid. He said, son, next weekend or so, we're going to go to Blowing Rock, North Carolina, and we're going to go to Tweetsie Railroad. And when he said Tweetsie Railroad, my heart lit up because Fred Kirby would go to Tweetsie Railroad and meet boys and girls, and I was going to get to see him. I'm going to tell you what, all that week as a 4- and 5-year-old, everybody in the community, hey, I'm going to see Fred Kirby on Saturday. See my friends at school, hey, we're going to see, I'm going to see Fred Kirby. I'm going to shake his hand. I'm telling you, he was the man I wanted to see. That weekend came, we drove up to Blowing Rock. My dad paid the admission. I marched in through the gates, and sure enough, to my left-hand side, there are two horses there. A small horse for little guys like me, and then a larger horse that weren't real. They were statues that we could climb on. And right beside of it in the flesh was Fred Kirby. I went up to that man, cowboy boots and all, and threw my hand in his and just melted like butter. You say, what'd he say to you? I don't even remember. It was probably something like, howdy, partner. And I was just like, But I'm going to tell you what, when that whole trip was done, you know what? I didn't care about the train that was the centerpiece of the amusement park. I didn't care about the plays that we saw or the games where we wasted money that were impossible to win. But I'm going to tell you what, when I got back home, I told everybody in the community, I said, you'll never guess who I talked to and who talked to me, Fred Kirby. Now, I know that doesn't do much for you. You're like, who's Fred Kirby? Well, he's dead, long gone. But I'm going to tell you what, as a 4- or 5-year-old boy, it meant the world to me. And I was telling everybody about it. I said, man, Fred Kirby, we see him on television. He talked to me. But I'm going to tell you where many of us have gone wrong. Listen to me carefully. We get more excited about hearing from our favorite pundit, politician, or athlete than we do God. I've got news for you. LeBron James didn't speak the worlds into existence. I don't care whether it's the president of the United States or the king of some country in the world. Listen to me. He never parted the Red Sea. But here it's sad to say that we're following so many on Twitter, we follow so many on social media, and yet we never crack our Bibles open. You know why? Because we've lost the wonder of God talking with us. Has God ever talked to you? You say, oh, I've never heard His audible voice. Well, you know what? I haven't either, but I'm going to tell you what. There are times that I've come to the Bible with my soul parched, confused, hurt, and leave with something that I know that was personally to me from God. There's some of you men, you say, boy, I'm going to tell you what, I've loved these last 2 days. These preachers have gotten up and they've preached the Word of God and God has filled my soul. And I say to you, I am so glad that's happened. But listen, did you know that you can go home and God do the same thing? You can go home when you're filled with an awesomeness of knowing, when I open this book, this is God talking with me. There's no more important person to hear from than God. And I want to ask you a question. Before you came to this meeting, what part did you have in this book? Had it lost its luster? Had you become distant from the author? Would to God that our churches would regain a sense of the specialness of hearing from God as it was with Moses. We talk about revival. I'm going to tell you what. You know, when revival comes, when we hear what God says and we do His bidding. And I just want to encourage you, if you've been mightily helped this week, I want you to know that the Lord will continue to help you. That the Lord will continue to lead you. The Lord will continue to fill your soul if you will just read the Bible and let God speak to your heart. And the Lord talked with Moses. I want you to notice with me verse number 10. Or excuse me. Yeah, I think it's verse number 10. It says, "And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door." Now I want you to understand the scene that is taking place in Israel at this moment. The country has come to a halt. Everybody is standing watching Moses as he goes into the tabernacle. God is talking with Moses, and what is the response of the entire congregation of Israel? The Bible says that all of the people rose up and worshiped. Now, I want to be careful. I'm not a preacher given to making extreme, shocking statements. Now, there's some guys I listen to, and I'm afraid their sensationalism is greater than the Scripture that's in their messages. And I think that's sad. I'm not the kind that's given to sensational statements. But I am going to say something, and I'm a firm believer in it. I believe that in our churches, I believe in our individual lives as believers, we have lost sight of what it means to worship. If I asked you, what is worship? How would you answer that? I feel like in our modern day church culture, we really have not helped this matter of what does it mean to worship. You say, what do you mean? In a lot of mega churches, you find them in a lot of places, they'll have a man that's on staff that is called a worship leader. Now hear me out before you throw rocks, all right? Listen, I'm not just on a vendetta against people that wear skinny pants and do things differently than I do. But I'm going to tell you something. I have some misgivings when I hear of a church and they have a worship leader. Because you know what happens in those churches? If you ask people what is worship, they say, oh, music. You say, well, preacher, is music not worship? I didn't say that, but I'm just saying that's not the essence of worship. Personally, I think the pastor's the worship leader. You know? Worship, it's, you say, well, worship's, the charismatics say worship is rolling around in the aisles. You find certain denominations, they have craziness where it's so high church that even, I mean, God is just pushed out of it, you know, but they have their high reverential stuff, but it just is empty, it's dead, it's hollow, speaking in different languages and whatever. What is worship? When the Bible says that they rose up and they worshiped, you know what the word worship literally means? In the Old Testament, it literally means to bow down. It's the idea of submission. Brother, it's not just the posture of your knees, it's the posture of your heart. And let me tell you something. A lot of people can come to a worship service on Sunday morning and not worship. Listen, if your heart is just bowed up in pride and you're like, I'm just going to do my own thing, and you sit in a pew, listen to me, you're not worshiping, you're just taking up space. There's some of you, you say, preacher, I've loved this week because of the corporate sense of worship that we have had, and I'm glad that you've been exposed to that. Listen, there's nothing like being around a bunch of men and experiencing this type of atmosphere, this type of service in which we worship God. But did you know that you can and you should worship God on an individual basis? I want to ask you a question. Before you came to this meeting, listen to me. Did you really have a sense of what it means to worship God? Did you really have a sense of what it means to bow your heart before God? And just bow down and worship Him? You know, if we worshiped God, it sure would solve a lot of man worship that goes on in our circles today. It bothers me when somebody can print in a periodical a sermon where they mention themselves over 100 times and God 4 times and people praise it. You say that doesn't happen. Oh, it does. I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, we're not going to fall at any preacher's feet. We're going to fall at His feet. But we need to be doing that now. You say, what you're talking about is a little mystical. No, it ought to be normal. On an individual basis, listen, before you ever hit church on Sunday morning, before you go on Wednesday night, listen, you know what it means to personally worship God in which you calm your heart. You say, preacher, how do you do it? Well, I don't have a big altar constructed in my house. But I'll tell you, on many occasions, whether it be in my bedroom or it be in my office when nobody else is around, just taking the time to hear from God. Listen, before you check, if you're a kind in here where you check your Facebook status before you open the Bible, listen to me, you've made an idol. I know it's not popular, but I think it's right. You know, Apple just came up with this screen time thing where they tell you how much screen time you spend on your phone. I'll tell you what, that ought to convict some of us. What if you had a Bible app? 6 hours, 5 minutes this week. Brother, it throws us into reality. We've lost a sense of what it means to worship God. Listen, I hope you come to this meeting next year, but you know what I'd love for you to do? I'd love for you to come next year with a greater sense of personal worship of God. Come with a greater sense of God speaking to your heart, and it'll just make this meeting even sweeter for you. But then we come to verse number 11. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face." Now here's a trick question for you. The Bible says that God spake to Moses face to face. Has any man ever seen God before? I was teaching an Academy Bible class. Brother Getch, I learned a very important lesson early on in my ministry teaching these kids. Never ask little kids theological questions. I was in that Bible class, and really all these kids were raised in Christian homes. They knew their stuff. And I'm standing before them, and it was kindergartners through sixth grade. Let me tell you, that's quite a scope to teach. I mean, here these kids, they're upset because they didn't get the right flavor of pudding, and you got sixth grade fellows who think they're on the verge of manhood and need to calm down. And I stood before them and I asked this question. I said, has anybody in this room ever seen God? They were all supposed to keep their hands down. But there was one. Little brown-headed boy with a flat top. His parents from West Virginia. His name Ryan. And Ryan looked at me and he went. And I went. I said, Ryan, have you ever seen God? He said, yes, sir. He's probably second grade or so. I said, Ryan, where did you see God? And I mean with the earnestness and innocence of a kid, he looked at me and he said, I seen him on television. And I got this class with about another 15, 16 kids in here. I'm like, what am I going to do? I looked at him, I said, Ryan, I said, I know you think you saw God, but what you saw on TV, that really wasn't God. That was somebody pretending to be God, but that really wasn't God. Do you understand? And a blank look, he was like, he was lost as a ball in high weeds. I mean, he was just like, I mean, all of us in this room, you'd say nobody has ever seen God. Well, here's my question then. If nobody has ever seen God, why does the Bible say, and the Lord spake unto Moses face to face? Is the Bible wrong? No, the Bible's not wrong. But God is drawing a picture. It is not so much about proximity as much as it is intimacy. I'll be honest, not every day that I read the Bible is it a home run. So what do you mean by that? You know, there are sometimes God speaks to my heart in a whisper. There's other times it's with a shout. Sometimes you're reading through a genealogy in Chronicles. Other times you're in the book of Matthew and you read the birth of Christ. I understand that there may be differences in level of intensity in which God speaks to your heart. But no matter what, do you know what my goal is? Every day I want to be able to say God has met with me face to face. You know, every man in this room, you've got a personal zone. Did you know that? We preachers that are here, you ever been after a service and you're shaking hands and somebody gets in that personal zone? So what do you mean? I'm talking about that spot that's anywhere from about 6 inches to 12 inches in front of your nose. Somebody comes in and they say, "Boy, preacher, that was a great message." And when they're leaning in, I'm leaning out. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Glad you're here tonight. See you later. Don't lean in like that next time. I don't say it, but that's what I'm thinking. You know, the truth is, listen, if you got home after being separated from your wife for about a day and a half at this retreat, you go home and you saw a man at the grocery store and he's that far away from your wife, I don't think you're going to be standing there thinking, well, bless his heart, I'll tell you what. Isn't that wonderful? You know what you're saying? You're saying, you know what? I think there's only like one guy who's supposed to be in that zone, and that's me. So back out, pal. There was a guy in our town, anytime he'd have a conversation, that he didn't mean harm by it, but he just always would get a little too close. And he'd just step in. It was just sad whenever both of my heels would click against the wall and there's no place for me to go. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time God's been in your personal zone? You say, preacher, it's not been until this conference started that I've sensed that God's been in my personal zone. Listen, you know what's going to be key to your going forward and God reviving your heart? Speaking, letting God speak to you face to face. When you get home, all the children are in bed. The day is quiet and you read the Bible and God gets in your personal zone and He hits you right there in the heart. Jeremiah said, Thy words were found and I did eat them and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. When's the last time you, probably this morning even, where you sat down at a table and you said, man, that was good. You know, down in the South, fried chicken and banana pudding, you know. You sit down at a table and you eat. You just sort of pat yourself as if to say you've done a good job. And you say, man, that was good. You know what? It was the rejoicing of your heart. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to sit down at the table of His Word and let it be the rejoicing of your heart. But He says that He's spoken to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Men, I hope one of the things you gain as a result of this meeting is the importance of having an intimacy with God. Moses had it and we desperately need it. And there's no substitute for it. You can be busy with work and pleasure and life. It's no substitute for intimacy with God. A number of years ago, I was traveling with a quartet from Ambassador. My wife, Michelle, and myself, our son, Andrew, and 5 students from the college. We were out in different churches every night for 8 weeks. That's what the schedule was. About 4 weeks into it, my wife started having complications. She was carrying our son, Jared. I'll never forget, it happened in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. And I had to take Michelle to the hospital. I'll never forget the name of the hospital in Harrisburg. It was called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit Hospital. It was a Roman Catholic or Seventh-day Adventist hospital. And, you know, people say, hey, did you take her to the Holy Spirit? It just sounded awkward, you know, because you're like, oh, that just... Anyway, we went to the hospital that night, and the doctor told us, said, you know what, we're afraid that you've lost the baby, and we've got to take your wife in for surgery to save her life. I was paralyzed. I'd never been in any kind of a high-pressure moment like that. When they wheeled my wife off, I'd conceded that my son had already passed, and my wife, her life was in jeopardy. And I'll never forget, as I was sitting there in the waiting room in the surgery place, the doctor came out, sat down beside of me, and that lady looked at me, put her hand on my shoulder, and she never going to believe what I'm about to tell you. I said, try me. She said, right before I went in for the surgery, there's one last thing that I wanted to check because sometimes it's an aberration. And she said, lo and behold, she said, I want you to know that your baby is alive and well and your wife's going to be fine. And she said, it's really just, and she explained the condition to me. And God intervened that day. But what happened as a result of my wife still having to have a procedure, she had to go home for the rest of the summer. And I was separated from her for 4.5 weeks. The pianist, who was a girl, she had to go to, and it was me and these 4 guys. Brandon Lawrence was part of that group. Now, for the next 4 weeks, you know what? We had a great time. We sang together. Those guys sang with great harmony. Many times we sang unaccompanied. They had great pitch. But I'm going to tell you, as much as I enjoyed that, it was no substitute for Mama. This is before cell phones. I remember buying a phone card from Walmart. And if any of you ever remember that experience, that was horrifying. You dialed a 1-800 number, and then you dialed a stack of numbers this long that you were prone to misdial because it was so long a stretch of numbers. And if you happen to get all that right, then you dial the number and you talk to your wife. And that's what I did. I'm going to tell you, I kept AT&T afloat for 4.5 weeks. And I'll never forget, the last night of the tour, we finished up in Heath, Ohio, Newark, Ohio. I went to Pastor Jim Dennis. I said, "Brother Dennis, we're so glad to be here tonight, but I got a special request." I said, "I know that you've made arrangements for us to spend the night tonight." But I said, "Brother Dennis, I've been away from my wife for 4.5 hours. I explained to him the whole situation. And I said, "If at all possible, could we just leave after the service? I want to drive home all night to get home." He looked at me and he said, "Man, if I were you, I'd want to do the same thing. Get out of here." Man, I'm telling you, I hopped in that van, and once we pulled into Lattimore, North Carolina, I opened the doors and I kicked all those guys out at 4 a.m. I said, "I'll see you tomorrow." Man, I marched into that house at 202 Stockton Street. I opened the door, and I'm going to tell you, the woman that I'd been talking to with phone cards and distance over the last 4.5 weeks, let me tell you something. I saw her that night face to face as a man speaketh with his friend. And there was no substitute for it. And so you know what I beg you as we close this service out? That you regain a fresh sense of how special it is to hear from God. And that you hear the preaching in the hour after lunch, that you'd realize that it is a hand-delivered message that God has given especially to you. And when you hear the message from Brother Goetsch, you're not hearing from Brother Goetsch. You're not hearing from some famous athlete or politician. But my friend, you're hearing from God Himself. And let your heart be in awe of that. And worship Him. Let's bow our heads together.